I really appreciate the good leadership in our worship service this morning. The thoughts that have been expressed and the songs that have been sung, prayers that have been prayed, have been very spiritually encouraging and uplifting. It's very good to be here with all of you this morning. I want to tell you this morning about an event in my life. Back a few years ago when Tuck, my son-in-law, was in the National Guard and he finished boot camp. And we went and we saw the graduation ceremony, and it was very stirring, I remember, when all of these men, I forget how many there was, maybe 150 or so of these men, shouted out this creed, the soldier's creed, during their graduation. And they shouted it. I am an American soldier! Sorry. That was for effect. That was powerful. Now, regardless of what our views are about serving in the military or going to war for our country, the point this morning in bringing this to our attention is that there is a commitment here to a battle that these men are expressing when they say, I am a warrior and a member of a team. I serve the people of the United States. I live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior tasks and drills. I always maintain my arms, my equipment, and myself. I am an expert and I am a professional. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy the enemies of the United States of America in close combat. I am a guardian of freedom and the American way of life. I am an American soldier. Being an ex-Marine myself, that stirred my soul to hear that. But I again, regardless of our views on war and military and so on, the point I'm trying to make this morning is that all of us need to see ourselves as soldiers. We are in a battle. If you turn in Ephesians chapter 6, we're in a battle. It's a different kind of battle than the battle that is being referred to here in this soldier's creed. But nevertheless, it's a battle that requires the same type of commitment and carries the same kind of principles and values if we're going to be successful in winning that battle. And believe me, the battle that we're in is far more important to win than any battle on a fleshly or earthly battlefield. And I'd like to eliminate some of the mystery this morning surrounding this battle that we're in. Because when we read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 beginning, it really is kind of mind-boggling to us. We don't really understand, I think, immediately what this battle is really all about, because there's some very concerning words in here. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Who are these powers, these principalities, these evil forces of wickedness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, cosmic forces of this darkness? This sounds Star Wars-ish to us. It sounds mystical. It sounds fantasy. It sounds like something that we would see in a movie. And it's not something that we understand very well. As Christians, we seek to understand what God says in His Word. But when we get to concepts such as powers and rulers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, we don't have a lot of information from God's Word about that. And it may serve to confuse us. I'd like to take some of the mystery out of that for us this morning. I think the Scriptures allow us to do that right here, even in this context, helps us to understand what He's really talking about here. Our spiritual warfare is not something that I think we need to view as, demons in the sky and spiritual forces attacking us in some kind of physical or in some kind of powerful way beyond our control. That's not what he's talking about here. And I think the context will bear that out. We see a number of references in the Scriptures, especially in the books of Ephesians and Colossians, which were written very close to one another, within about 3 to 6 months of one another, while Paul was in prison. He wrote Ephesians first and then Colossians, from what we understand. And many of the concepts in these two books are very similar. In Ephesians 1 and verse 19, he talks about the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. There's that phrase, principality and power. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Christ is above all of these principalities and powers, whatever they may be. In Colossians 2 and verses 1 and 2, or Ephesians 2 and verses 1 and 2, it says, he made you alive. You were dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? The prince of the power of the air. We identify that as the devil. But the prince of the power of the air. It's hard for us to get our heads around what that really is talking about there. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, talking about the mystery of the gospel and how Christ, God has made his manifold wisdom be known to by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are these principalities and powers in the heavenly places? Why does he keep talking about these? What are they? Who are they? Clearly, it's forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? What does that look like? In Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Again, principality and power. Why does he keep talking about that? Colossians 2 and verse 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In the cross, Jesus Christ triumphed over the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He became victorious in the spiritual realm. And he is over all of those principalities and powers. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, indeed, it says he is the creator of those principalities and powers. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. There is a spiritual realm of principalities and powers that God is over, that God created. And we don't understand very much about that realm and about these principalities and powers. And unfortunately, I think down through the years, men have, in their arrogance, allowed their imaginations to run wild about these things. And you see it everywhere you go. I went out on the internet yesterday and looked at YouTube video after YouTube video of all these supposed religious teachers who are trying to tell us about this battle of wickedness against the spiritual forces of darkness. And they are off the charts, wild in their imaginations and speculations about such things, things that are not spoken of very much at all in the Scriptures. And yet they're going to tell everybody all about it. Well, my perspective on this is Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And note, that we may do all the words of this law." We don't do a very good job of that, do we? Of doing all the words of this law. And yet we want to focus on all of the mysteries that God hasn't revealed and try to dig out and imagine and speculate upon all the things that God hasn't talked about in great detail and come up with ideas and theories and preach it and teach it as though it were true. And it's just wild speculation. That's what the religious world, I'm afraid, has done with this concept of spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. 1 Timothy 1, I think, is a good example of exactly what men have done with this particular area of study. And I'm not saying we ought not to study this subject. We certainly ought to, and the Bible does speak about demons, and it speaks about angels, and there is information for us to observe. But when we're done studying it, we still don't know like we would like to know. And that's when we begin to speculate, and we begin to assume, and we begin to teach things that are not taught in the Bible. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables," you know, myths, speculations, assumptions, "and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. That is a very good description of so-called religious teachers who enter into the realm of speculation about things that God has not talked about, things which do not further the edification of faith, things which have nothing to do with love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, but are wildly imaginative and attract the masses with all of their fantasy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare. He says, "We do not walk in the flesh, and we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." That's the word for speculations. You'll see that translated in some translations. "Casting down arguments or speculations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's a very good description of the warfare that we're engaged in right there. It's a warfare of messages. It's a warfare of deceptions. It's a warfare of truth versus lies. And I do believe that the context of Ephesians chapter 6 bears that out when we look at the armor that God has given us. This is not some mystical, fantastic spiritual forces that are capturing us, that are controlling us, that we are to fear and to be concerned about some demons possessing us. That's not what the Bible teaches is the warfare we're in. I'm not going to delve into demon possession this morning except to comment on this. You'll only find that one time in the New Testament Scriptures, in the time of Christ, when Christ was demonstrating his power over demons and casting them out so that he could demonstrate himself to be the Son of God. And when the Word of God went forth through the apostles, they were given those powers in order to demonstrate that they were indeed spokesmen of God. And that's the only time in the history of the Bible that you will find demon possession. So this war of spiritual forces of wickedness is not something that we are to be fearful of from the standpoint of that which we cannot control or understand. We can understand what the warfare is. We can fight that battle, and we know and we can identify exactly what that battle is. Spiritual warfare takes place through deceptive messages, period. That's where the warfare is. It's through deception and lies. That's the battle. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, Jesus says. In verse 44, you, he says, are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Truth and lies. That's the battle. And it's been the battle ever since the beginning. There's nothing mystical about that. There's nothing in the spiritual realm of power that you can't control about that. This is about lies versus truth. And that's the battle that we're in. I'll pause there to say this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12 makes it abundantly clear that there is one primary difference between those who are saved and those who are lost. If you want to win this battle that we're in, which is a spiritual battle, a battle of truth and error, then there's one requirement that God gives that determines whether or not you're going to be victorious. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Do you see perish? Do you see saved? There's a difference between those who perish and those who are saved. What is it?
The love of the truth. Simple as that.
You either love the truth or you're going to believe a lie. Read on. Verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe the lie, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That tells you that if you don't love the truth, there's going to come a point in your life where you believe a lie and you will perish as a result of that. And that word of God goes out to deliver and reveal the truth. John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's on our sign out front. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to win this battle, you've got to love the truth. You've got to stay inside God's Word and you will know that truth, and that truth will indeed make you free. 1 John 4 and verse 1, John says, do not believe every spirit. See the word spirit there? He's referring to the message that someone would bring, and he calls it a spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every man that speaks forth a message. But test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. People are going to bring false messages. Test the spirits. In verse 6 of that same chapter, notice what John said. He said, we are of God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who's the us? John's an apostle. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. They were guided into all truth.
The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. They delivered it. He who listens to them is of God. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Notice, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you want to know where that battle is? It's in the message. They're teaching something. The message is coming forth that is a lie. It's a deception. And he calls it deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's no mystery to this spiritual battle that's raging. It's a battle of truth and error. It's a battle of lies and deceptions versus the truth of God. That's simple to understand. It's not something that we should fear or be mystical or fear of the mysticism of it. We should fear it, certainly, but not because we don't understand it. We understand exactly what's going on. There are lies coming at us from all directions, and we are susceptible to being deceived. And the Word of God is the truth. It will drive out that deception, and it will allow us to be set free from the lies and deceptions of the world around us and to be saved. And we've got to love that truth or we're going to be lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." One of the lies and deception is that it's complicated. It's not complicated. The truth of God is not complicated. One of the lies is of the devil that it's complicated and you can't understand it and you can't know it. I teach the Word of God on a daily basis, and I'm telling you, it's not complicated for people. I see people all the time understanding it. They just have to love it. They have to love the truth. They have to be seeking it. And if they do, then it's not complicated at all. Now, there are certain things that I don't understand, and I never will probably, because God hasn't revealed it totally, and I'm content with that, and I don't worry about that. But the doctrines that allow me to be saved and build up love from a good heart and from a sincere faith and a good conscience, I understand those things. And you can too. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul said, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." He's talking about men who deceive, men who speak forth lies, men who do not stay within the Word of God. He's talking about messages. You're in a spiritual battle of truth and error. And you're going to hear men and women teach error. It's all around. And you're going to see it on a daily basis. You're going to see it lived. You're going to hear it spoken. And it's all around you. And the devil is working. And these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places are using the messages of lies and deceitfulness to try to cost us our souls. It's happening every day. It's all around you. There's where the battle's being fought. And you have the victory through the truth of God's Word. You have the victory over that. It's not something mystical or hard to understand at all. It's a matter of truth versus error. And it's really that simple. Praise God that we've got the truth. Do you remember when you were first converted to the Lord and you loved the fact that you knew? You knew you were saved. You knew that you had obeyed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that when you arose out of those waters of baptism, you trusted that God forgave you of all your sins, and there wasn't a doubt in your mind because you could read it right there. And you knew it, and you believed it, and you live it. And you are victorious inasmuch as you allow the truth of God to direct your mind in your heart. Now, before we close, go back to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And I want to show you the context of Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor that Paul tells us to put on. He says in verse 13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." First thing he mentions. Gird your loins with truth. And I won't get into all the details of all this armor for sake of time this morning. It's interesting to study all these pieces and what they represent and what they mean. But I want to focus in on the words that Paul uses here, rather than the pieces of armor. He talks about the belt of truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And I'm going to suggest to you this, that this is where the battle's being fought. Satan and his dominions, his minions, his forces of wickedness in the evil places are attacking. They're attacking the truth of God. They're teaching deceptions about the existence of God. They're making huge attacks on whether or not God exists. They're making huge attacks on the inspiration of the Bible. They're telling lies and deceptions about Jesus and how he was just a good man, or maybe worse, a liar or a fraud. These are lies and these are deceptions. They teach deceptions about the resurrection of Christ, the foundational fact upon which our faith rests. So why not, Satan? Attack the resurrection. And men stand up and they look at the Word of God and they teach the truth of God, and the evidence is overwhelming against these lies and deceptions. But you got to love the truth or you're going to believe the lie. That's where the battle's being fought. The devil will get you. He will deceive you if you let him. You will believe the lies if you don't love the truth. So that's really where the battle is. The battle is in the mind, and Satan is attacking the truth of God. He's attacking the righteousness of God. He's attacking your righteousness. He's sending out deceptive messages about the gospel. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How to be right with God is revealed in the gospel. And so Satan is attacking the message of the gospel and telling people that all they have to do is say the sinner's prayer. That's not what the Bible says. That's a deception. That's a lie. And people are caught up in those deceptions and they don't obey the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They teach a false gospel. And Paul says, let that one be accursed. Let him be accursed. Why? Because he doesn't love the truth. The truth is very evident. I don't have any trouble at all showing people the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? It's right there on every page, practically, of the New Testament. And yet the lies and the deceptions go forth. Deceptions about marriage and the family, about what is righteous in marriage, divorce, remarriage, living together, fornication, sexuality, sensuality. Areas of righteousness where the devil is sending forth deceptions and lies and destroying families because we don't love the truth enough to stay within God's Word. Deceptions about purity and holiness, that we can do these things and be right with God. People are living lives of corruption and impurity and professing the name of Jesus Christ, and they're being deceived when they think they can live that way and be right with God. You can't continue to watch sensuality, engage in pornography, engage in fornication, engage in lasciviousness and be right with God. You can't do, and yet the devil will tell you in his lies and his deceptive messages, well, that's just normal, that's just natural, just accept that. And the whole world around you doing it, and so you fall prey to that. Deceptions about the gospel, about the mission of the church, attracting people through recreational and social activities instead of a call to repentance. Deceptions about the nature of the church, about it being an institution that we attend and that we give our money to so that the institution can do all the work, when in fact the church is the family of God. It's a family whereby we hold each other accountable. It's not some place we go to attend and then go home. The church is a family. And there's accountability in that family and help and support and edification needed within that family. And yet, the lies abound. The deceptions abound. And people are totally confused about the nature of the church. I'm just going through these rapidly to give you an idea. The shield of faith. Deceptions about the nature of God. Challenging your faith. Making you doubt God. That He's unjust or that He's unmerciful or that He's unloving. The lies abound. Deceptions about what provides security and happiness. Possessions, pleasure, selfish desires. Instead of love and worship and service. Love and worship and service provide happiness. And the devil is deceiving us into thinking that what we have and our pleasures that we enjoy and the fun that we have and the things that we have are our happiness. And we are so deceived by that. But the Word of God takes away those deceptions. The Word of God destroys those lies. The Word of God teaches truth. And when we hear it and read it, if we love it, we will understand it. The helmet of salvation. Deceptions about our priorities. Deceptions about our faithfulness towards God. The helmet of salvation, the hope that we have of eternal life, drives the Christian. But when we're deceived in thinking that this world is our home, we believe the lie. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Deceptions arguing that we cannot understand of the light, that it's just our interpretation, that we can do what we want and we have to accept everything because it's just your interpretation. That is maybe the ultimate deception, that there is no truth. And that's the primary philosophy of our modern culture. Young people, please listen to me. You don't understand where we've come from because you haven't lived it yet. But this world didn't used to be a world that taught that there was no truth. This world 50 years ago, 60 years ago, men and women were raising their children with faith in the truth of God. And it was dogmatic and it was right and there was wrong. And it wasn't just a matter of opinion. But you've been raised in a culture where everybody around you is telling you nobody has the right to be dogmatic about anything. Nobody has the right to say something's wrong about anything. It's all a matter of opinion and judgment. This is the truth. And when the truth speaks, we either love it or we're going to believe the lie. And I exhort you to trust the truth of God and to believe that truth. And then finally, prayer and supplication. Deceptions that say its only purpose is to make us feel better about ourselves. Or that we can be heard by God even though we're living an unrighteous lifestyle. Our prayers are not heard. When we have, for example, problems in our marriage, men, and we're not dealing with our wife according to knowledge, our prayers are hindered. They're not heard by God. We've got to live a righteous lifestyle for our prayers to be heard. Deceptions about controlling God, the name it and claim it, and health and wealth gospel. I'm just giving you examples of deceptions that occur in all of these areas. Bottom line being this, is that this battle is not a mystery. It's a battle of truth and error. And these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places have no power or control over you whatsoever unless you let them. And thirdly, that God's Word overcomes all of that. God's Word is truth. And when you stay within God's Word, then you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And that's the faith that we have.
That's the power we have. That's the victory we have. That's the joy that we have. That's our strength. That's who we are. We are soldiers of Christ. We are soldiers of Christ. And we are victorious in Him. And that creed that we read at the very beginning, that's who we are in the spiritual realm. We are diligent. We are dedicated. We leave no man behind. And all of those things that we read in that creed are true of us spiritually because we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you very much for your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, I hope you got a sense for the victory that you can have in Jesus Christ. It comes,
as we talked about at the Lord's table today, through His death and His burial and His resurrection, the blood of Jesus Christ pays the price for our sins, and we, because of our faith in Him, can be forgiven as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism and the remission of our sins. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord this morning, we invite you to come as we stand to sing.
On bended knee, I come with a humble heart. I come, bowing down before Your holy throne, lifting holy hands to You as I cleanse my heart.
Truth, and Your word is truth. But we live in a world of lies. While Your Son came to bring light and life to this world, the world loved darkness. Men love darkness rather than the light. We don't want our deeds exposed. We don't want to be exposed for what we truly are. We don't want to be exposed for the break in our relationship with You. But we pray that we won't be like that, that we will not love the truth, but we will not love the darkness, but we will love the truth. Help us to love the truth more. Help us to listen to the truth and to reject the lies. Help us not to trust the things that we hear men say, but the things that You tell us. Help us to test the things that are said, to make sure that it lines up with Your word. And when we hear something, even if it's something that we want to be true, but we find that it's not true, we pray that we will reject it, that we'll cast it aside, and that we will stick only to what we know from Your word, that we will trust You, and we will trust Your truth. As we go into this world that's full of lies, that has been full of lies from the time of Adam and Eve, that we will arm ourselves with Your truth, that we will know Your truth, that we will share that truth with others, that we will help others to see that all they've been told is lies, and that Your word will set them free. Your truth will set them free from those lies and set them free from the trap of sin and of Satan. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.